Can we turn again to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3? And we might read verse 13. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. As Moses, which put a veil over his face. Paul was troubled by Judaizers, that is, Jews who were attempting to impose the gospel, to impose the law upon the gospel, thinking at times that they could add the law to the gospel. But Paul taught that that was impossible. The law was the ceremonial law of the Jews, the whole system of worship and approach to God, and the gospel had come in. The law was compared to a shadow of the good things to come. It was like the moon reflecting the sun, and when the sun rose, you no longer needed the moon, you had the sunlight. When Christ came, when he suffered and died and worked out a full salvation, it was a fearful thing to seek to add anything to that salvation. If we have Christ, we have everything. We are meant to follow him and obey him. The law had its own use. It lasted for 1500 years from Sinai until Christ abolished it through his finished work. The law would destroy the gospel, and it is doing that even in our own country, in a sense, and elsewhere. When people bring in a gospel of good works, be a good person, do your best, they are seeking to add that to the gospel. The gospel doesn't say that that is the way of salvation. But if you add these things to the gospel, you don't get a composite gospel. What you get is the gospel being abolished and the law taking over. Do this and live. But anyway, we seek to look at these words, especially as Moses, which put a veil over his face, and all of what we mean to talk about today, God willing and the Lord helping us, has to do with that. We should like to say a little, first of all, about the glory of the law, and then something about the veil that Moses put upon his face, and then the glory of the gospel. The glory of the law, the veil, and the glory of the gospel. The law, as it is spoken of in Scripture, was given on Mount Sinai. That doesn't mean to say that it wasn't there before then, but it came to perfection then. It was given in a more minute way. But the gospel was there too, because the gospel promises were always there. And so people begin to wonder What exactly is the difference between the law and the gospel? Well, since man fell, he could only be saved by grace. Grace is the gift of God. It is gift. God does it for nothing. Not because he's paid. It's for nothing. That's grace. That's gift. And salvation is like that. Now, the law and the gospel are presented sometimes by Paul as if they were totally contrary to each other in every way until you examine the context. But they are really only two dispensations of the same grace. Men under the law were saved by grace as men under the gospel. The difference was that men under the law very often stopped at the outward observance of the law and didn't see through the law to Christ as they were meant to. But there were only two dispensations of the same grace. Now that can be shown when you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews. You see all these people from Abel and so on who lived by faith and how faith worked among them. And the apostle speaks of that faith and he speaks of it as being a present faith in his own day, in the day of the gospel. The same faith worked under the aspects of the law as works under the gospel. A sinner is saved by faith. Faith in the Savior, and there is no other way. Faith in Christ. And under the law, some attain to that, and under the gospel, far more attain to that. It is meant for the whole world. God so loved the world. There are sinners all over, in all places, who will be saved. Not only Jews, but also Gentiles. And the difference is only relative. It is not absolute. There is a relative difference. It's not an absolute difference. But anyway, we should like to look at the glory of the law. The law, to a great extent, was shown through the things that appealed to the senses, the eye. You had the tabernacle in the wilderness. You had the altar of burnt offering, bronze covering wood. You had the candlesticks. You had the incense altar, you had the Ark of the Covenant, you had the priestly garments, the high priest with his glorious garments, and other priests with their white garments and coloured sashes around their middle, their white bonnets, speaking of holiness, speaking of truth, speaking of glory, but a lot of it was in what you saw. And you find that today in lots of places. It has come in with cathedrals, with all the stained glass, the priests with all their garments. And people tend to be overawed by these things. They go into a Roman Catholic ceremony, and they see the outward aspects, and these things bring a sense of awe upon people, and they tend to think that they are in the presence of the Most High and things like that. The human imagination leading them astray. And we read too that that it was a law of death and of condemnation. Death and condemnation. If the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, it had a glory. But it was a ministration of death. Millions and millions of animals were put to death. And all of that accomplished nothing. If you stopped at that, if you didn't look through it all to what was meant, and if you didn't hold on to the promises which spoke of the coming Saviour, if you laid the promises aside and just looked at the altar and the sacrifice and concentrated on that, leaving the promises aside, you accomplished nothing. It was a ministration of death as far as the sacrifices went. A ministration of death too, and it's called a ministration of condemnation in many other ways. There was no sacrifice for adultery, no sacrifice for murder, no sacrifice for blasphemy, only condemnation, only death. There was no way out. And it was full of rules and regulations which tied people. Leprosy meant that families had to break up, and any flux of blood in any way coming from the body, whatever caused it, meant uncleanness. If you're in the house of somebody who died, you are made unclean. If you touched a bone, the bone of a person that came out of a grave, you're made unclean. If you touched a gravestone, you're unclean, or a grave. And if you touched a person who was unclean, you were unclean. And it was full of condemnation, regulations, and it spoke of death, and it spoke of condemnation. It seemed so full of that. But yet, it was aiming at the Saviour, if you could use it properly, and there were some who were saved through the law, because they exercised faith. But few seem to be saved, comparatively few. Among all these hosts of Jews, we don't think so very many were really saved, but some were saved. But then we come to the second part here, the veil. Moses, which put a veil over his face. We remember, and we're touching upon the glory of the law yet, that Moses went up into Sinai. He was, in a sense, to be a shadow of the mediator, just a shadow. He was to give them the law. He went up into Sinai, and he was there with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we call him. He was in the Shekinah in these days, the pillar of fire and cloud. He came down on the top of Sinai with a great burning. There was thunder and lightning, a shaking of the mount. He came down upon it, and Moses was called up, and he spent 40 days there. And when he came down, they had made a golden calf, and they called that the worship of the Lord. Aaron called that the worship of the Lord, when they worshipped that golden calf, and they gave it the glory of taking them out of Egypt. So you see that Aaron himself was mixing law and gospel, law and grace, in what he was doing. But Moses wasn't even 40 days in the mount when they did this. It shows you the kind of heart they had, what kind of a people they were. And Aaron, in his cowardice, not standing up to oppose this, that's a picture of what takes place in every generation. But anyway, the Lord said he would not go with them to Canaan, but give them a created angel. But Moses pled with them. Moses pled with the Lord, and the Lord listened, because Moses was made a shadow of the great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses was told to take two other tables after he had broken the two former tables with the Ten Commandments written upon them by the finger of God, by the Holy Spirit, to take them, to take two tables he himself had carved and made from the rock of the mountain, to take these up with him. And the Lord wrote on both sides of these tables again the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are the moral law. In a sense, every law given by God is moral. But the Ten Commandments are there for every generation until the end of time. But when we speak of the law, we are really speaking of the ceremonial law. Moses went up into the mountain, and before he went up, he said to the Lord, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now, he was under the dispensation of the glory of the law. But what he said was, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." He wanted to look deeper into what he was seeing. And you have that in Exodus 34, and we see how the Lord replied to him. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And when you read that, when you hear it, what the Lord was saying to him as he passed by, you realize this is the gospel. This is the gospel. When Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory," he didn't show him altars and vestments and a tabernacle. He didn't show him a set of laws right there and then to constrict and tie. He showed him his mercy, his truth, his faithfulness, and he was abundant in these things. That's what he spoke of. And it was just in words. In words. That is, the Lord was taking him to the gospel. The gospel is preached. The gospel is in words. We don't need vestments. We don't need things made of gold and silver and wood and rich linen and skins and all the rest of it. We have the words here in Scripture, in the gospel. He was showing him the gospel. But he went up there, and he was with Christ for 40 days. Didn't need food, didn't need drink. And all of that is full of teaching, of course. It teaches us about the glory of Christ, even under the old dispensation. And when he came down with a revelation that God had given him regarding the law, how they were to live and how they were to worship. And when he came down, he wist not that his face shone. He didn't know. He didn't realize. But after being with Christ for 40 days, his face was shining. So that the people and even Aaron retreated before him. They couldn't stand the reflected glory of Christ that they saw upon the face of Moses. So he put a veil upon his face, a cloth upon his face to hide the shining, so that he could give them the proclamation of the law. And we see that later on when he went to the tabernacle, when he went to the tent, and the Shekinah was there, when he entered, that he again took off the covering. The covering was for men. But what was the purpose of it all? Well, they couldn't stand what he gave them. And we read here, as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, what was going to be abolished? The ceremonial law was going to be abolished. But what was wrong with the people? Well, they couldn't. They couldn't, it says here, look steadfastly to the end of that which is to be abolished. And what is it to look steadfastly? To look strongly. To look strongly. What is it to look strongly when you look at the things of the law and hear the things of the law? What is it to look strongly, to look steadfastly? To look steadfastly is to exercise faith. So that when you exercise faith in looking at the law, you see to the very end of the law. Christ is made for us, the end of the law. He is the end of the law for all who believe. He is the fulfilling of the law. He took all the demands upon himself. All these things were foreshadowing the finished work of Christ. But these people, in general, could not look steadfastly. In their hearts, the covering was there. They glimpsed the shining. They retreated. Then they were given the words of the law. And in no way were they in general able to look steadfastly unto the end. Very few seemed to see. Moses was able to do that. Aaron was able to do it. Caleb was able to do it. Joshua was able to do it. There were others who were able to do it. But in general, they were not able to do it because they had no faith, no saving faith. They didn't use the promises. When they looked at the law, they didn't rest upon them. If they had rested upon them when they gazed at the law, they would have seen where the law was taking them, where the law was pointing. That's the glory of the law. Now, when we go back and read about Abraham, we read that the God of glory spoke to him. The God of glory, that is Christ. He saw the glory. Abraham, even before Moses, proclaimed the law in its fullness. Abraham, in a more primitive state of the law, Abraham was able to see the glory of Christ. It drew him out of Ur of the Chaldees. But these people could not look steadfastly, could not exercise faith when Moses proclaimed the law, when he came down. I will read here, if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious hath no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. And that, of course, brings us to the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel. And when Paul speaks of the glory of the gospel, he says here in verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. You see how careful he was? He said, we use great plainness of speech. He didn't swallow a dictionary to proclaim the gospel. He used great plainness of speech. He knew that many, many things could impact upon the gospel in the same way as seeking to mix the law with the gospel was going to impair the gospel. And that takes place in many ways. We can have people who bring in a vocabulary and eloquence, who bring in ideas, who seek to add to the gospel or take away from it, who miss out doctrines, who miss out the doctrine of hell, judgment, foreordination, election, what you like. And all of these people are impairing the gospel. But the Apostle Paul saw the glory of the gospel, that it mustn't be tampered with, that it must be given as the Lord gave it. So he says, we use great plainness of speech. In a world that was full of philosophers, Greek philosophers, Roman philosophers, where people would gather to listen to orators. The greatest of them was supposed to be Demosthenes, a man who had an impairment in his mouth, but still he was able to conquer it and become a wonderful orator. And people would gather to listen to him for the sake of his oratory. He was able to put words together in such a wonderful way that people were entranced by it. But Paul says, no, we use great plainness of speech, nothing else. The important thing is that people understand what the word of God is saying, what the gospel is saying. When you go to Calvin's commentaries, and they call them Calvinist commentaries. They're not commentaries. He was preaching. He was going through the Word of God and preaching. And the people were writing down what he was preaching. He was only explaining the Word of God. And that's the finest way of preaching in the world. Just to explain. Just to bring Scripture to Scripture. The word shedding light upon itself. So Paul says, we use great plainness of speech. The glory of the gospel. It doesn't give man glory. It gives God glory. If man began to be eloquent, loquacious, educated, erudite in his presentation of the gospel, then people would give him glory. But the glory doesn't belong to any preacher. It belongs to Christ. It's the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel. So, the apostle said, if we, that is himself and Timothy and Titus and Silas and the other apostles, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be under the curse of God. That is the only curse. The curse of God. If I, Paul, an apostle called by Christ, take it upon myself to preach any other gospel, or if an angel who's gazing upon the face of the Father, if the highest of all creatures take it upon themselves to preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. And then he repeats it, and he says, I say again, if any man preach any other gospel except that which ye have heard, let him be accursed. Ah, friends, the gospel is so precious. The glory of the gospel is the glory of Christ. The gospel is precious. And you embrace it in your souls. Embrace it. When you embrace the gospel, you are embracing Christ. Embracing Christ. Ah, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Will you not say that to the Lord Jesus? Will you not say that to him when you hear the gospel? I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That is to show me your own person as Savior, personal Savior and God. Well, then we're it here. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, and the ministration of condemnation of the law was glorious, it had the Shekinah glory. It was glorious. The Lord was there as the Shekinah. But if it be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. I see the contrast that he makes between the ministration of condemnation and the ministration of righteousness. And the ministration of righteousness, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ working out righteousness. He met the law, the demands of the law, the curse of the law, the rigors of the law. He met the justice of God in all its inexorable demands, and he gave absolute obedience to it all and satisfaction. He lived a perfect life as a man. He had to take man's nature because it was man's salvation he was working out. He lived a perfect life. And then he met the curse of the broken law. So he sacrificed himself as well. He was able, because of the virtue of who he was, a God in the flesh, he was able to be priest and sacrifice at the same time, which no creature could do. He was able to keep the law entirely, all its demands, which no creature could do. He was able to satisfy the justice of God, which in the Roman stead of his own people who were under the curse, which no creature could do. He did it all. He is the glory of the gospel. But see how it's put. The contrast is the ministration of condemnation and the ministration of righteousness, which exceedeth in glory. When he rose out of the grave, he rose out of the grave as Jehovah, our righteousness. He never had that name until that very point, when he finished the work given him to do. Jehovah, our righteousness. The glory is there. The glory is all there in his own person. If you have Christ, you have a grasp of the glory of righteousness. If you have Christ, you have it all. If Christ be ours, God is ours. We have it all. And only faith can take a grasp. But then he goes on and he says, for even that which was made glorious, that is the law, even that which is made glorious hath no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. The glory of Christ, the glory of Christ in the gospel excelleth. You will never, never know a higher glory than the glory of Christ. It is through Christ's glory we see the glory of God. It's through Christ we gaze upon God. It's through Christ we approach God. It's through Christ we know God. He is the light that shineth in darkness. He is the glory of God shining. He is the glory that excelleth. That's what he's teaching us when he speaks of the glory of the gospel. The veil is gone. The covering is gone. And when you look at the Old Testament dispensation, it's all veils. It's all coverings. When the Lord died on the cross, the temple veil was rent from top to bottom. The time had come for all the veils to be taken away. When they took down the tabernacle in the wilderness, nobody saw the mercy seat with the high priest and Moses. No, the common people never saw the Ark of the Covenant. The common people never saw the mercy seat. Was covered when they were carrying it through the wilderness. They never saw it at any time. They never saw the candlesticks at any time. They were covered. They were inside the holy place. And when they were taken out, they were covered and not seen by the people. And all the ornamentation was covered. And everything was veiled. Veiled. And you can see the veil in the Old Testament in many things. The obscurity that seems to be the clouds that seem to come across the face of the sun. When you look even at the promises, you say there's a veil there. But the veils have gone. The veils have gone. They're taken away. Calvary takes away the veils, and the finished work of Christ takes away the veils. But you see, these Jewish people who did not look steadfastly, who only saw the veil between themselves and the glory that was depicted on the face, these Jewish people held on to the veil. And we read here, and that same veil is upon their hearts. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They keep to the law. They have no temple. They have no high priest. They have no candlestick. They have no altar. They have no sacrifice. The folly of it all. And they keep the veil upon their heart when they read the Old Testament. You see, they don't take the promises with them. They reject the promises of Christ. They look at these things with a veil on their heart. And they refuse to see. They refuse to look steadfastly. They refuse. That's what Paul says here, and that's how it is to this very day. The veil is upon the heart. And that means that they are willingly ignorant. That is the teaching. That is what is instilled. That is what is put into them by their teachers to make them willingly ignorant. It cannot be. It could not be. It is not. There is no such thing as Jesus Christ who has worked out a perfect salvation. We wait for the Messiah to come, and he will not come to finish what he has finished already. The veil is upon their hearts, and they cannot see with their hearts. But the contrast, the child of God, but we all with open face. Ah, you see, open face. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror. Now the word is really mirror. They had no glass, but they translated it glass. The mirror would be of bronze, a shining mirror, looking into the mirror with an open face, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. When you gaze into the gospel steadfastly with the eye of faith, and you see Christ there, and you cleave unto Christ as your own Lord and Savior, what takes place? The glory of Christ comes into your own life. Indeed, faith is part of the glory of Christ. And you go from glory to glory. And as you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just from grace to grace, but from glory. The gospel has glory. So when you cleave unto Christ, when you look into the gospel, when you're reading it with the eye of faith, meditating upon it, listening to it preached, then you are going from glory to glory, growing. It's a growth. And are changed into the same image. You are being changed into the image of Christ, becoming more and more Christ-like. If the gospel is performing its function, if we are seeking to live by faith and faith alone, yes, there are so many things in our lives, so many things that make us into cripples and dwarfs under the gospel. But when faith has its own proper work, we go from glory to glory, and we are changed imperceptibly more and more into the image of Christ. And the image of Christ is a glorious image. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord, he's the author of it. The Spirit blessing the word of God to our souls. Just then think of Moses. Show me, I beseech thee, thy glory. And then you see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. You see Elijah and Moses. Yes, Moses of the law. And Elijah, he was a prophet under the law. But where did the shining come from? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Not now from the Shekinah, the pillar of cloud and fire, but from the same person. But he's now in human nature on the mount. The shining is from him, and the three disciples from beneath are full of fear, and they seem to fall asleep during that fear. But Moses and Elijah can talk to Christ face to face. There is no fear. They have been changed into the image of Christ. They have gone from glory to glory. That then is the glory of the gospel. Ah, friends, where are we then? Where are we then? This is the dispensation we're going to have until the end of time. This is the last dispensation, the gospel, until the end of time. Have you seen the glory of Christ as your own personal Savior and God? That is the great question. Or perhaps I've only seen the glory of the law. I came to church. I just kept the Sabbath day outwardly. I just read the Word of God. That's all there is to it. I did things outwardly. Ah, you're living under the shadow of the law. Don't you know that that is the ministration of condemnation and death? You'll be judged by these things. But we should seek to know Jesus, whom to know is life eternal. If you have Christ, you have the glory of the gospel. Imagine what is offered to sinners. It is no wonder then that in the house of the Pharisee, where Christ was invited, that the sinners and the publicans came near for to hear him. When his words were entering into their souls, and if they would enter into your soul, you would come near to hear him. You would open the ears of your soul as wide as you could, afraid that you might lose anything that belongs to the glory of the gospel. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and glorious Lord, we beseech thee to bless us, each one of us, on the way to eternity. And we pray thee not to be as those who pass by, who go on the way to a lost eternity, passing by the gate of heaven, passing by Christ in his glory, rejecting him and not seeing, not looking steadfastly, but and not seeing the end of the law, not seeing Christ as righteousness. Bless us, we pray thee. Be with us in the evening exercise of worship. Take away our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.